Today's message I have entitled, Pressing Toward the Goal. Pressing Toward the Goal. Let's begin reading in chapter 3 and verse 10 all the way down to verse 17. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Pressing toward the goal. If I were to ask you, what is the goal of the Christian life? I believe we might have many different answers. Now, I'm not talking about the goal of life. The goal of life, though your person is depraved, should be to get saved, and they don't know they need to be saved unless God shows it to them. But I'm talking about what is the goal of the Christian life, or what should the goal of the Christian life be? Then we take that on and make it a little more specific. What should your goal be as a Christian? If somebody were to ask you to reduce it to one thing, what would you say the goal for your life should be? Well, if we're going to take it down and make it corporately applicable, what then should be the goal of Truth Tabernacle of Praise? What one thing should Truth Tabernacle of Praise have set before itself as our goal? And how will you know if you've got it? How will you know how close you are to it? How will you know how far you are from it? Paul is telling us in Philippians chapter 3 what he understands the goal of the Christian life to be. And whatever it is, and we'll show you what it is somewhere in this journey today, it is a prize that is worth striving for. Paul understands the goal of the Christian life. Paul understands the goal of his personal life is a prize. Somebody say it's a prize. And it's worth striving for. How many of you had to strive for something in your lifetime? You've had to strive for success. You've had to strive for recognition. You've had to strive for prosperity. You've had to strive for health. You've had to strive for a harmony in a relationship. You've had to work for it. You've had to sacrifice for it. You've had to discipline yourself for it. And Paul is saying that the goal of the Christian life is so valuable, it is so rewarding, it is so fulfilling, that it is worth you actually striving for it. Now, the thing that we're going to find out about this goal is that it requires some things of us in order to know whether we've got it or whether we're just short of it, or how far we are from it. The three things that will help us to know how to attain it are these. Here's the first one. How do you attain this prize that Paul says is worth striving for? Well, first of all, our evaluation must be healthy. There must be a process that we build into our life that will allow us to evaluate in a healthy way whether we've got it or not, whether we're close to it or not, or whether we need to do some things differently. Notice what Paul says about that in verse 12. He says, not that I have already what? Obtained it. Now he's told them what it is. And I'm going to tell you what it is in just a moment. But Paul says, I'm telling you what it is, but I'm also wanting you to know that based on my own evaluation, which is extremely healthy, I want to tell you I don't have it yet. I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived yet. Now listen to who is telling us that. If you'll think of Paul's life up until this time, there's been about 30 years elapsed since his Damascus Road conversion. It's not the conversion that's the goal. He's got that. It can't be taken away from him. That is as sure as anything is sure. But 30 years of time has lapsed in Paul's Christian life. And up to this time, according to Acts chapter 9, Paul immediately, after that Damascus Road experience, he began preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. That's all he knew. And for us, when we get saved, that might be a limited understanding that we have. When I first got saved at the age of 25, basically all I knew was hell was hot, sin was black, and Jesus saved, and God's good all the time. But I began talking about that, and I began to sharing that, and we do that. And in chapter 9, that's all that Paul knew, and so that's what Paul did. But the Damascus city itself was so stirred up that Paul was forced to flee the city, and he even had to be let down from a window in a basket to get out of there. He so stirred him up with what he did know. He went on to Arabia, and he studied the Old Testament in light of the cross of Jesus Christ. From that experience in Arabia, God formulated the New Testament doctrine and the theology that we read about in the epistles. Paul went on to evangelize Arabia, Tarsus, and Cilicia. He started churches in Galatia, Antioch, Lystra, Derbe, Philippi, and Thessalonica, and Corinth. Yet it was Paul's testimony, I'm not there yet. Now, beloved, if he wasn't there yet, if he could do that in 30 years' time, and he hadn't got there yet, how close are you? And how close am I? I mean, that's the Apostle Paul. Probably no greater Christian, no greater Christian has ever gone past here than him in accomplishments and what he's done from where he started and what he did in the span of time that he had. Now, I don't know that that's an accurate statement. I don't know all the other Christians. I've read his writings. I've not read the others. I've read his accomplishments. I don't know everybody else's accomplishments. There might be a dozen better than him. He would tell you that there are. But based on what I see in here, this was a man who had maturity. This was a man who had commitment. This was a man who had put zeal and passion with his redemptive soul. But yet he says to you, I want you to know, I'm not telling you what it is because I'm telling you I'm there yet. He said, I've not obtained it or have already become perfect or mature. Well, in our lives, there has to be an evaluation that's healthy. And our church has to have an evaluation that's healthy as well to see how close we are. Let me tell you that last Wednesday night, we had a long overdue staff meeting. We actually went to the new property, and we had our first staff meeting at that property. All of the lay staff and everybody was with me. And we went to talk about the transition to our new building and all that it's going to require and to begin casting a little bit of vision for what we would like to do in the facilities. To say that that meeting was discouraging wouldn't do it justice. When we began to lay out a small portion of the vision that we had for the ways that we might like to begin utilizing that property, I think I scared everybody about half to death. And again, it was just a small portion for 2 days a week. Now, the reason that it was so discouraging is not because of negativity. The reason it was so discouraging is not because of anybody being mean-spirited. The reason that it was so discouraging is because the universal or the unanimous consensus was that, Pastor, there is no way that Truth Tabernacle can do what you're talking about. Now, the reason that was given for us not being able to provide that kind of a ministry had nothing to do with money. It would be a lot easier if it was. The reason that to a man and to a woman that they gave for why there's no way that we could do that was heartbreaking, but yet challenging as well. The reason they gave me for not believing that we could have Sunday morning truth groups, a full hour for a prayer meeting, a full hour for worship and preaching the word in a midweek service, the reason that they gave me that we cannot do that, what you're asking and what you're wanting to do, is because we don't have enough servants. We don't have enough people willing to serve sacrificially to support the very basics of that kind of a ministry. They did not tell me this because they were mad at anybody. They didn't tell me this because they're accusing anybody of anything. They were giving me an honest evaluation of where we are at even getting close to the goal of the Christian life. In other words, they've been here for the past 22 months, most of them, and they provided a structure, or we provide a structure that can only exist and that could only work if servants do the work of the church. If we don't have servants that do the work of the church, there won't be very much work of the church that gets done. And that's why they're saying we cannot do that. For various reasons, they let me know without telling me anybody in specific or any reasons. And it wasn't talking about the reasons. The servants that we do have that work, an increasing number have been coming to them and telling them, take my list, name off of the list. I can't serve in that area. I can't work in the preschool. I can't work in the children's for various reasons to doing that. And that leaves them with a depleted force, with continuing ministry demands, and no way to do it. And now this crazy preacher tells them he wants to double everything we've been doing. Can you imagine? You don't have to imagine very much as to why they said, we can't do that. We can't supply. We can't meet that need with the resources that we know that are available to us right now. So we do an evaluation that's honest. Now, I hope you can tell that I'm not mad at you. If I had a voice, I wouldn't be screaming at you. I'm only telling you this because if we're ever going to get closer to the goal that Paul said was a prize that's worth striving for, we've got to begin with an evaluation that's honest. So not only is there an evaluation, I'll get back to this, trust me, just in a little bit. In addition to the evaluation that must be honest, there has to be coupled with that a determination that's hearty. Once you find out where you're at in relationship to the goal, once you realize that I'm not obtained it yet, and you're still probably guessing what it is yet, just let me encourage you to trust me until I tell you specifically what it is. That if we've got a need for servants, we're not there yet. If we can't, you know, service the ministry to each other, we're not there yet. Whatever it is, but whatever it is that we're not there at yet, we've got to have a determination that's hearty. Look at what Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul says, but, even though I'm not there yet, I've not obtained it yet. Paul says, but, somebody next to me, but. I press on. Tell somebody I'm pressing on. The Christian life is all about pressing on. And that's what he's talking about there. That when you take an evaluation of yourself that's healthy, when you take an evaluation of your church that's healthy, You're going to find out that you're not there yet. And even though you're not there yet, your determination is so hearty. It is so healthy. It is so vibrant that I know I'm not there yet, but if I ever get there, it's certainly worth it to get there. And so I am going to press on. And look at what else he says in that verse. So that I may what? Lay hold. So that I may lay hold of it. If that chair was it, and you were that close to it right here, you find out there's the line, you're behind the line, but there it is. Paul says, I am pressing on. That phrase pressing on was used of a Greek athlete who was trained to get the prize at the end. He knew that there was a struggle. He knew that there was a competition. He knew that there was only one going to get the prize. And if only one's going to get the prize, I'm going to be so determined in my commitment to get there that if it's within my grasp, I'm going to get there. And it's called the runner's lean. Right at the tape, right at the finish line, Paul said, you'll find me leaning forward. You might get there before I do, but you're going to have to work to get there before I do. And what he's talking about for us is not just enough for one. All of us can have this, and so the Christian and the Christian church ought to all be in the runner's lean, pressing forward toward the goal, the prize that we're striving for, so that one day you might be able to grab hold to it. And once you grab hold to it, you'll discover all over again, this is truly the prize that we're striving for. So we're doing an honest evaluation. It's healthy. And our determination is hearty. Paul says, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of. Do you see that turn and that twist? Paul said, the reason that I'm pressing on, the reason that I'm determined is because I want to grab hold of the very purpose that God grabbed hold of me. Can I say, somebody say amen? Because, Pastor, you're teasing us. I want to know what it is. Man, I want you to know that Paul said, I'm not there yet, but it's in sight. 30 years of being a child of God, he's been pressing on. He's been pressing on. Because he knows that if he ever grabs hold of the purpose for which God created him and redeemed him, it's going to be worth it all. Paul would be the one that could tell you that, man, I'm doing the best that I can. I'm not where I ought to be, but I'm not where I used to be. And, man, there's nothing like the Christian life. He said, I've got pressures all around me. I've been shipwrecked. I've been stoned. I've been beaten. I've been left for dead. But, man, I'm pressing on because the prize is within reach. His determination is so hearty. Paul said, for whatever reason God grabbed me on the Damascus Road, I hadn't fully grasped why he did that. But I know what it is, and I want it so desperately. Paul's honest evaluation was that he's not yet grasped it, but in our church's evaluation is that we must confess we've not fully grasped it either. In our young existence, in our young life, if we're going to be honest in our evaluation, and we should be, if we're going to be healthy in our evaluation, not thinking that we're worm and scum, not thinking that we're the gift to the kingdom, then we're going to be somewhere in the middle of that, and that's healthy. And though we're not where we used to be, praise God, but we're not where God wants us to be either. Oh, me. And so our evaluation must be healthy. Our determination must be hearty. We're leaning forward to grab hold of it. And our aspiration, number three, our aspiration must be holy. What is our aspiration? Paul says, brethren, chapter 3, verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Don't you like the word yet? Paul wasn't giving up on this. Paul wasn't going to give up on that, and you need to have a yet in you. Do you have a yet in you? You get in trouble when you lose your yet. You get in trouble when you don't understand the but. What we've got to understand is I'm not where I want to be yet. I've not grasped the very purpose and the very reason that God has birthed us as a church yet. But that means I'm about to get it. It's going to be explained to me. It's going to be offered to me. It's going to be available to me. And until I get it, I'm leaning forward in the race, and I'm going to grab hold of it. How many of you have ever been running in a race? We might have to go back like me in memory lane to remember when I was running in a race. I mean, you didn't want to lose. And you were getting close to the finish line, and you were neck and neck with somebody, or maybe just the time, and you're leaning forward trying to get ahead, and then you're leaning so far that you trip and you fall and you roll. I mean, teeth, hair, and eyeballs go everywhere. I'd rather be like that in the Christian life than to sit back on my blessed assurance and have no skin marks, scrape marks, or scars from trying. That's what Paul's talking about. Get your lean going forward because you can grab hold of it. And he says right here in this verse, this aspiration that we have has got to be holy. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Can you understand? Can you tell somebody what one thing you're supposed to be doing? If you had to reduce the Christian life to one thing I do, and everything else will fall into its place. Paul says, I've not grabbed it yet. It grabbed me because he wants me to grab it. I've not done that yet, but there is one thing that I do. This led him to a holy aspiration. Another phrase that we use for that instead of a holy aspiration, it's a lofty goal. Do you have a lofty goal as a child of God that's biblical, that's prioritized? Do we have that lofty goal as a church? I think that may be part of our problem. We don't understand the very purpose that God grabbed us. We don't understand the very reason that God put us into existence. And we're not able to retell that story. We're not able to cast that vision. We're not able to explain it to anybody else. So Paul says this one thing that I do, this prize is so worth striving for that I have reduced my life to this one single thing. When you look at the phrase one thing, you'll find that it's a very important phrase in the Bible. For the one thing that we find, Jesus said to the rich young ruler in Mark 10, 21, one thing you lack. He said the same thing to Martha. Jesus told Martha in Luke 10, 42, one thing is necessary for you, Martha. Then the man that was healed of his blindness, the one who was blind, born blind, after he was healed, and the Pharisees began to question that, they said, well, the man that healed you, was he a sinner? And the man said this. He said, now whether he was a sinner or not, I don't know. But this one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. You see how important one thing can be. The psalmist testified in Psalm 27:4, one thing I have asked for from the Lord, and I will seek after it that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalmist had one thing. Martha had to have one thing. This blind man knew one thing. And the rich man was lacking one thing. What about the one thing for you? For Paul, he says, this one thing I do. What is the one thing that he was seeking to lay hold of? Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10, chapter 3. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, as a church, the one thing that we should be trying to lay hold of is to know him the way that Paul wanted to know him. The word for know here is the word to know by experience. Paul said, I hadn't got there yet. I've had 30 years of testimony with him. I've had 30 years of ups and downs with him. I've had 30 years of good times with him. But I don't know him and the power of his resurrection like I can know him, like I want to know him, like I will know him. Now, everything in your life boils down to that right there. That should be the goal of your life. That should be the goal of my life, that we might know him by experience. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. If you are living with that type of pursuit, if you are living with that kind of determination, if you're living with that kind of aspiration, you're going to have a lean to your walk. You're going to have a lean to your step. And everywhere you go, every opportunity you have, every need that you see could get you closer to grabbing hold of the very reason that God grabbed a hold of you. Let me show you this. James says in chapter 1, verse 8, that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Can you see why Paul said this one thing I do? Because a double man is unstable. I'm calling us as a church to discover this one thing. And the mission statement of Truth Tabernacle of Praise comes from this verse. To know Him and to make Him known. To know Him and to make Him known. So how can we as a church fulfill this mission? How can we as an individual fulfill this goal? Well, this is not on the outline, but you might want to write it down or certainly let God write it on your heart. The mission of our church is to first and foremost to know God by experience. To know Him vertically, to know Him personally, to know Him intimately, to know Him passionately. That's the reason and the only reason that we were created and redeemed, so that we can know God and enjoy Him forever. As we get to know God more intimately through private and corporate worship, we'll keep falling in love with Him over and over and over again. And when our church is deeply in love with God, then the second aspect of our mission statement becomes a reality. Number two, to make Him known. To make Him known. That's the two parts of our mission statement. That's the two parts of our purpose statement. To know Christ, to know Him, and to make Him known. Now, how do we do that? What can I give you of a practical application that will help us fulfill that meets us right where we're at in the circumstances that we have? The first one is relatively known to you, I think. It's by worshiping God, by loving God through worshiping Him. That's how we know Him. We get to know Him by loving Him and worshiping Him. We get to love Him by worshiping Him. The second one is by loving each other through serving each other. We fulfill our mission, we fulfill our purpose, we get closer to the goal that's out there before us by loving God, by worshiping Him, and by loving each other, by serving each other. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure Jesus said something about this before He ascended back to heaven. I'm so sure of it, I'm going to tell you where I think I read that before. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you," what? "That you love one another." If we are going to know Him, then we're going to have to worship Him. And we're working at that. We probably do that as well as anything else that we do. If we're in an honest evaluation and a healthy evaluation, we probably have done better at that than anything else that we do. But we've probably done worse at the second part than anything else. Loving one another by serving one another. Now let me explain that. I'm not saying that we don't love each other. This is a very loving congregation. That is very obvious from the first moment that you walk on the property here as you walk through the doors here. But we've not quite gotten it about translating that love to service, to serving one another, to seeing that the needs we have in the ministry we try to offer has to be motivated by a heart of love. That if you see a need, it's your invitation to meet the need. Let me tell you what else Jesus said in that verse. What I want to do is substitute one word in that verse. I asked Him, He said it was okay. "A new commandment I give to you, that you, and here's the word change, that you serve one another. I believe that if you love one another, you'll serve one another. You can serve without loving. We all know that, amen. But you can't love without serving. You can serve without loving, but you can't love without serving. Now let me tell you the next verse that he gives. A new commandment I give to you, that you serve one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you serve one another. That needs to be our determination. That is holy. It's sacred. It's non-negotiable. It is absolutely indispensable. That it is such an integral part of the goal, the prize that is worth striving for. That if we're going to ever grasp it and get to it, then it's going to mean by experience we know God through worship. And our knowledge of God by experience through worship is going to propel us to love each other by serving one another. That's how you have to see the preschool ministry. That's how you have to see the children's ministry. That's how you have to see the lawn mowing ministry. That's how you have to see the usher ministry. That's how you have to see the cleaning toilets ministry. That's how you have to see the cooking ministry, the office help ministry. Anything that we do, you have to see it through the eyes of service. This is my way of loving my brother and loving my sister. And God says, the world will see the way that you love and serve one another, and they'll know that you belong to me. Is there any reason the world doesn't want any part of the church other than the fact they don't see anything there that's compelling to them? But I can assure you that if we get it, if we actually get it, and we take off the shoes of pride, and we put on the mantle of humility, and we are willing to serve one another in any area, at any time, at any cost, God will have such an aroma over that that the world will take notice. And they'll want to be where there's love. Why do you think a person stays in a homosexual community? They found acceptance there. Why do you think a person dresses in black, pierces every known body part that you can imagine of, and runs around with those that do? They find acceptance there. They're looking for it. And we're the only one with the right answer. We're the only one that can tell them where the words of eternal life began. And we're never going to get a chance to tell them if we don't first show them. By loving God, by worshiping Him, by loving each other, by serving each other, then gives us the opportunity to do the third part of our mission statement. Our mission statement is to know Him and to what? Make Him known. We've got to make Him known by loving God, by worshiping Him, by loving each other, by serving each other, but also by loving our community. We've got to be willing to love our community. Those are the three things that we need to be willing to do. How do we show, if we bypass the second one, we'll never do the third one. If we go out and compel them to come in, where are they coming to? Well, you don't have anybody to keep the nursery here. We don't have anybody to disciple your children. We don't have anybody to help that single mom that's trying the best that she can, you know, to impart grace and truth and encouragement, you know, to them. But come on out here to the worship service. That's where everybody else is at. Now, we love the worship. We love the experience, but not at the forsaking the serving. We are on the brink of a tremendous crossroads as a church, but we've got to solve or answer some of these questions before we ever go on down, you know, that road. By loving our community, we're going to have to show them that we love them. We must be willing to know what their needs are, and we've got to be willing to try to meet those needs the best that we can. The only need that we might be able to meet for some is just to let them know that we're there and we care. I mean, genuinely care. We're never going to get the privilege of telling them about Jesus if we don't first go and find a way to meet them. Now, I'm not talking about you memorizing 22 steps to eternal life with 14 applications and 7 illustrations. I'm just talking about you as you're going with a trash bag in your hand, you know, with the love of Jesus in your heart, saying, I'm Bobby Atkins, and we're a part of that church down there, and we just want to know, do you have any needs? We're new to this community, and we have no idea what this community needs. What are your needs? They might slam the door in your face because they think you've got some free literature to give them. Or they think, you know, that you're one of those that are promising good news and don't have good news. That's okay. But I promise you, you're going to get a lot of dropped mouths. You want what? I don't want to buy anything. I'm not selling anything. You just be willing to go and try to find out what their needs are. We're going to present to you what we call an adopt a block. You know, it doesn't have to be a mega block. It could be two houses. And we'll adopt that thing. We're going to love them till Jesus comes. We're going to do whatever it takes to meet the need, whatever it takes for them to let them see that we love them. If we ever get a chance, if we ever earn the right to tell them the good news, that's where we're going to tell them the good news. But I promise you, if we go trying to tell them something before we try to show them something, if they hear it, they won't receive it. But if we go and we'll show them what we want to show them, that we love each other, that we love God, and that's why we're on your doorstep, because we love you too, then we'll get a chance to tell them. Now, how do you get from here to there? Somebody asked me, how do you get from here to there, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. Paul tells us in these verses, you believe that? Number one, real quickly, there has to be a cancellation of the past. There has to be a cancellation of the past. Chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says, dwelling on those things which are behind me. Is that what he says? Look at verse 13 right here. What's that say? What's that first word? Forgetting. You know what to forget is. But what we replace that word for forgetting with dwelling. We want to camp out where we used to be. We want to camp out what happened to us years ago. We want to camp out on why we, the way that it used to be. That wants to be so many people's things, on the way we were. Man, I thank God I'm not the way that I were. I am the way I am, but I'm not the way I'm going to be, praise God. And Paul says if we want to reach it, it's a prize that's worth striving for. It takes an evaluation that's healthy. It takes a determination that's hearty. It takes an aspiration that's holy, and we've got to be willing to cancel the past. Now, the cancellation of the past, the forgetting the past, doesn't mean you never bring it to your mind at all. How many of you know that's impossible to do? Now, I guess it's possible because there are some things that I need to bring to my mind that they leave my mind. But there's some things that don't need to be in my mind that I got to find a way to get out of my mind. And that's what Paul's talking about. What he's talking about is not ever remembering something again. He's not talking about that. What he's talking about, forgetting, means to leave something behind or to move past something that's no longer alive or no longer produces fruit. Paul says if you've got some dead works and dead weight around you, you've got to leave it behind. And you've got to go on with a lean, because you'll never get your lean going if you got the anchor pulling you back. And churches are notorious for dragging around dead weight, dragging around dead works. You might remember, if you don't, I'm going to tell you about it right here. You remember the Wyoming law that's still on the books about if your horse dies, you can't dismount it? Some of us live as if there's still the law that you can't dismount a dead horse. There's a picture on the books of a man still sitting on his dead horse. It's died. He's still sitting there because the law says you can't dismount a dead horse. You got to dispose of it. And how are you going to dispose of it till you can get off of it? He's still sitting on a horse's down. And we Baptists are notorious about doing that. How do we hang on to dead horses? Well, we buy stronger whips. All we need is more discipline and this dead horse will walk again. And so we try to get more disciplined at these kind of things. We buy a new saddle. We try to find new toys or new technology. Maybe this dead horse will rise up and go if we just get some better technology with it. We tighten up the cinch. We say, we just lost control. We got to get back control. We say things like, this is the way we've always ridden this horse, and bless God, we're going to ride this horse this way till Jesus comes. That's the traditions of men. We simply switch riders. If we had a better leader, we wouldn't be on this dead horse. We try to ride the horse for longer periods of time. We just need some more meetings. We need some harder work. We appoint a committee to study the dead horse. Or we arrange a visit to other sites where they ride dead horses more efficiently than we do. We write a policy manual for riding dead horses. In other words, we try to improve the technique of a process while ignoring that the process is not getting any results. Or we buy some air fresheners and fly strips so we can pretend that the horse we're riding really isn't dead after all. What Paul's saying is, get off the horse. It's dead. Cancel the past. The way you reached him in the 50s is not going to reach it in 2010. It's not going to reach it in 2007. It's not going to reach it in 2008. You've got to cancel the past. You can't just say, hey, we're having a revival meeting and we're going for 3 days. We used to go for 2 weeks. Then we went to a week, 3 days. Now we might give 20 minutes in the service. But we're still riding the dead horse. Paul says you've got to cancel the past. You've got to forget those things which are behind. They had their place. They had their purpose. But you can't ride that place and purpose on into the prize. We've got to be willing to make a cancellation of the past. As a church, like I said, we are at a strategic crossroads with tremendous opportunity, with the glory of God saying, here it is, now let's go after it. In order to do so, we're going to have to improve our serve. We're going to have to get back to understanding what the goal is. And the goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection. I mean, that power that raised Jesus from the dead. Paul said, that's what I want to know by experience. He said, I've opened a few blind eyes. I've healed a few folks. I've seen some mighty remarkable things, but I still hadn't got to the core of that power yet. I still hadn't experienced the same kind of thing that brought him from the dead. Paul said, that's what's available to us. And we can lay hold of it because God laid hold of you so you could have it. And we've got to be willing to do that, but we've got to be willing to get off the dead horse. Now listen, the strategic crossroads is not something just to emotionally say, yeah, we want to do that. I mean, I don't know about you, but $800,000 is a lot of money to me. I personally, I can write the check, but, you know, I'd have to write another one and another one and hope the bank didn't tell the law on me. I can't write the check for $800,000, can you? If you can, see me, and we'll move on to the next point real quick here. But what, even if we could, even if we individually, if somebody here could, it's no small thing to put God's name on an $800,000 debt. I mean, we're putting God's name on that debt. And what we're saying is, God, we believe you're leading us to this great investment, this great opportunity, and it's a good, sound business deal. But we're not doing it for the business deal and the good investment that it is. Even if you can imagine more than putting God's name on an $800,000 debt, what we're doing is we agree to move to these new facilities. What we're saying is we're putting God's name on the line in that community. We're telling them there's hope here. We're telling them there's love here. We're telling here there's safety here. We're telling here there's salvation here. We're telling them there's destiny here. And when they come in, we'll only get one chance to make a first impression. It might happen Easter Sunday. For somebody else in the community, it might be 3 years from now. But if we're loving one another by serving one another, it won't matter if they come the first service or the 300th service there. They'll get the same thing. Because they'll look at, how in the world do y'all do this? We do it by love. Love is doing this. And love never fails. It never fails. I think I've read that somewhere. I think the same guy said it, Paul. 1 Corinthians 13, if you want to check it up. If we'll love God by worshiping Him, it'll never fail. If we love one another by serving one another, it'll never fail. And if we love our community by showing how much we care, it will never, ever fail. But it won't be easy. How many of you know love's not easy? And that's no indictment on your spouse. It's an honest confession from you. It's not easy loving me. Sometimes it's not easy loving other people. And it's certainly not going to be easy to love people that we don't even understand their language. But love has no barriers. It has no boundaries. It has no limitations. What we've got to decide is that what we want? Are we willing to put our name on $800,000 debt? Or are we willing to let love be the thing that moves us forward? By canceling our past, we're going to have to do ministry a brand new way. A brand new way. A radical way. Let me say it another way. In other words, it means that we must be willing to love God so much that we're willing to love one another by serving one another through the ministries of our church in drastic and immediate ways. For example, everyone and or every family must be willing to do some of these things. We've got to do all of them, but we're not asking every family to do all of them, but all of them have to get done. Every family or every person must be willing to mow the lawn. You got your lawn shoes on? Who do you think's going to cut that grass? 8 acres is a blessing, but there's some curse under that blessing. How many of you know that lawn's not immaculate? I think we got some grass in there, but I know we got some weeds in there. Now, we're not just wanting lipstick and rouge at that place, but we got to clean the outside up too. We want them to take a look and say, what's going on at that place that those weeds are getting? Who's pulling up those weeds? That's the work detail. From Truth Tabernacle of Praise. And we're out there working, pulling weeds, pruning shrubs, planting flowers, because we love one another. We're loving God by loving each other, by serving one another, and we're serving our community. We're part of the revitalization of an oppressed, depressed, demonized part of the place. How many of you, when you've told them or people ask you about where your church is, and you tell them Memorial Drive, what do you want to go there for? Why would I want to go anywhere else? You got the gravy places. And we're partnering with you. We want to go to that mountain. We want to go where there's giants there, where the Anakim are there. We want to go there because God said that's where the fruit is for you. But we got to go there as a servant. And it starts by serving one another. So everyone, every family has got to make a commitment to mow the lawn, pull the weeds, and plant and prune flowers. Everyone or every family's got to be willing to pick up trash. That's not just the getting ready for Easter trash. That's every day. How many know there's going to be trash on that thing every time you drive on it? How many know if that's a sensitivity to you, that the devil's got somebody's going to throw their Kentucky Fried Chicken box down on your on his yard right there? And you can say, oh, I wish they wouldn't do that. Or you can go pick it up and say, man, I'm getting to serve Jesus today. We've got to be willing to do those kind of things. That's the heart of a servant. And that's what it means to be leaning towards the prize of knowing God and the power of His resurrection. Every adult and every teenager with parent or adult supervision has got to be willing to serve in the preschool and the nursery department ministry. from 0 to 5 years old. We've got to be willing to do that. It doesn't mean that you have to teach them or you have to pick them up. If you can't teach them or you can't pick them up, you can walk them to the bathroom. You know, you can let them sit in your lap. You can read them a Bible story. We're not asking you to be the creative genius behind, you know, the next coming of Disney World. If you are, let us know. We got a place for you. But we're asking you just to love them. And to get there before 5 minutes before the service starts. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just telling you from the evaluation that's healthy what we've got to be willing to do. The $800,000 is probably going to be the easiest part of this transaction. This servant stuff is going to be the toughest part. Everyone or every family must be willing. It gets worse. I've saved the worst for, I don't know if I'm telling you the worst today or not, but every one of us got to be willing to clean the church. How many know that church got bathrooms? If you've done your selling tour, did you look at the toilets? That might be the best shape they'll ever be in. They got to be cleaned. Now who's going to do that? Yeah, you and me. We're going to have to do that. Now, what we're talking about here is it would be great if we had 20,000 people and all 20,000 of them had a call on their life for cleaning toilets, keeping the nursery, and doing these things. That's not happening in the 20,000-member churches, and it's certainly not happening here. And in a family relationship, you got specialized ministries and you got chores. How many understand that? In your family relationship, do you understand by now what the specialized chores are? Marie, specialized chores, cooking. She wouldn't mind me cooking every now and then, would you? She's even written out the recipe and said, if you do this and do this and do this, when I get home, this will happen. Now, I wasn't going there, y'all. Though I can see how you went there. What I was meaning was by this will happen. Is that this water, this meat, and this potato, it'll be a roast beef stew. You people got to get more sanctified. But as soon as I said it, I knew somebody's going there. But that can't happen too. I'm leaning forward to grab hold of the prize that's set before me. Oh, boy. Everyone must make a commitment, not an emotional one, but a willful one, a thought-provoking one with understanding. I'll be willing to take out the trash. I'll be willing to do whatever it takes to make that ministry go. Now, in a family, when you've got specialized ministries and you've got chores, you've got a couple of options. Everybody does what's a specialized ministry and the chores, or you can hire somebody to get it done. I'm kind of sure that Marie wouldn't mind if we had somebody that did the cleaning. But if we did, because we have at another time, she'd clean it before they get there. It makes no sense to me. I don't want them to come to a dirty house. Why do you think they're coming? They're coming to take the dirty house and make it clean. No, you just don't understand. No, I don't. But we can't hire the needs that we have. Even if we could, I wouldn't want to. I wouldn't want to. And trust me, if you don't understand this by experience, there's the blessing in it. It would really be depriving all of us of a blessing if we deprived each other of the privilege of loving one another by serving one another. When you're cleaning the bathroom, when you're doing this, when you're keeping the nursery, when you're doing whatever needs to be done, you're loving God by loving one another, by serving one another. And you're getting us ready to be able to love the community, to love the community into this kind of an environment. And everybody that comes in will want to know, how can I do that? I don't know about you. I mean, being 25 years as a pagan, a part of my understanding of forgiveness with that type of a debt load, I just wanted to get involved. I thought there would be a waiting list for serving in the church. Boy, was I surprised. But there ought to be. There really ought to be a waiting list to getting to serve one another because we love them. That's just for everyone in every family. Then we've got some skilled or specified servants that we need to do certain things. And this doesn't take rocket science. We need some electricians, and I know nothing about electricity. I can laugh when it goes wrong. Pat got a hold of something in our house one day that grabbed hold of him. He saw the prize, and he grabbed a hold of it, and it grabbed hold of him. His pastor, his shepherd, his protector, horse laughed him. It just wouldn't be wise for me to do that, but I might could carry things for Curly or for Larry or things to do those things. We've got to have some skilled people that have training and contracting. I may not know how to design the thing, but I can sure tear something up. And if we've got something that needs to be teared up, say, go at it. Just hit it hard. And we can do that. But we've got to have specialized people. If you've got specialized skills, we've got a place for you. We've got a need for you. If you've got computer training, if that's your niche, and that's the thing, we've got needs for that. If you have an affinity, if you'd like to operate with the sound, Jeff, would you like to have some helpers? Would you like to have some relief? Would you like to do that? We need that. If we ever want to go on TV, we've got to have some production people. We've got to have it all, is what I'm telling you, and it can't be hired done. And literally, we take on this $800,000 debt. It's something that we'd be glad to do, would be willing to do, but it's going to require the ministries being supported by servants. There's no plan B at all for that. Skilled servants must be willing to do that. I've asked David to produce for us a ministry opportunity servant sign-up sheet, for lack of a better name. Do we have those today? Or that's okay, but I just want you to know that they're coming. Two of them, David, will already be checked for everybody that gets one. When you get yours, you've already signed up for preschool, you've already signed up for nursery, because that's your way of loving God. Now, I understand in that there may be some reason that you just can't. I'm not talking about that. You let me know, or let Yvette know, or let Shay or let Kim know what the reason is you can't. And if you won't, you just need to let me know you won't. I need to help you. do that. There's a big difference between can't and won't. I don't think we've got any won'ts here. And if there is a compelling and a legitimate reason why you just can't, plead the case and I'll see that mercy on my inventory. No. But you understand the heart that I'm coming at. I'm trying to be legalistic here. I'm not trying to be overbearing. I'm not trying to be threatening. I'm trying to be inviting and encouraging and enlightening. This is where we're at. This is the evaluation that's healthy. And if we were ever going to get it, we got to get our lean going, and it's going to come from a servant's ministry. I've got to move quickly here. There has to be a concentration on the prize. When you're cleaning that toilet, you've got to concentrate the prize, not on the mess. Vacuuming, stripping the floors, that's in my notes. I'm just moving on. Thank you. Thank you much for that. Whole bunch of vacuuming. And better, well, anyway, vacuuming. All of it. I mean, we have the exhaustive list that we know of, but guess what? The first week there, we'll find out how incomplete our list is. It's when you see the need, you got an invitation to meet the need. We got to be willing to do it and to do that. Kelly, when she was in seminary, she got a part-time job at Bath and Body Works. She thought she was going to start out on the floor where it smells good. The manager said, this bathroom over here really needs to be cleaned. It hadn't been cleaned in I don't know how long. And so she went there, and the manager was exactly right. This thing hadn't been cleaned in a long time. And she looked at that and she said, how am I ever going to do this? And then a truth came to her mind. You know, God said that you were a lot worse than that when I cleaned you up. Clean this up for my glory and my sake. She said, that's exactly right. If my life was worse than this, and it was, then I'd be glad to clean this toilet for Jesus. That's the attitude we got. We have a concentration on the prize. Real quickly, there's got to be a continuation of the pursuit. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, the last thing is the pattern we're submitting to. There's a prize we're striving for, but there's also a pattern we're submitting to. And here it is, and I just want to get to the last one. Paul's exhortation was received by them, and I hope mine is to you. He says, therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind. That's what I'm hoping for here. Everybody that's mature, everybody that's redeemed, everybody that can hear this and understand this, that's going to become my attitude. That's going to become my mind. That's going to become my disposition. There's something I can do by serving one another. Number two, Paul's expectation was revealed. He says, if anything else you think different than this, God will reveal that to you as well. He said, if you think something's better than this, God will reveal that to you. It's nothing better than servant ministry. Number three, most important one, Paul's example was to be remembered. Paul's example was to be remembered. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. To a man, to a woman, to a young boy and girl, can we say what the Apostle Paul just said? Brethren, from this day forward, if you want to know what a servant leaning toward the prize looks like, you follow my footsteps. Follow my footsteps. And folks, it starts at the top. It doesn't start at the bottom. I want you to know I'm convicted. And I want you to know I'm committed to being able to say, follow my example. I'm going to be willing to serve. I'll be willing to clean the toilets. I'll be willing to mow the grass. I'll be willing to do whatever it takes to love you by serving you and loving this community. Because we love God. Can you say the same thing to me? And every leader here and every spouse of every leader here needs to be able to say the same thing to you. Brethren, follow my example and you won't go wrong. Now that's what we need to hear from you. Is that the kind of church you want to be? If we don't want to do this, let us know before we sign $800,000 worth of debt. Before we try to take on loving a rejected, forsaken, abandoned community. Amen. Amen. And that's what we want to do. I need you to sign on the dotted line. We're going to be giving you several opportunities to do this. And what we're going to have to do, what we're going to need to do, is we're going to get you that servant ministry opportunity list. And we're going to give that to you. It's got a place for you to sign on the dotted line with some specialized and every day or every week ministries. But also what we're going to give you a chance to sign up for is we got to sanctify that place. Do us no good to clean that place if we don't sanctify it. If we just put lipstick and rouge on it. So what we're going to do is we're going to read the Word of God out loud from Genesis to Revelation over whatever time it takes with a number of servants to sign up to do that. I want families to do it. I want children old enough to read it to do it, teenagers to do it, adults to do it, everybody to do it. You've got sanctified friends that want to be a part of that. We'll let them do it. And what we do is however many people sign up that you can do it for 24 hours a day. It'll probably take no more than 4 days, could take 3 days. From the time we start for 24 hours, the next 24 hours, the next 24 hours, we'll read the Word of God. Everybody have an assigned section that they'll read. That comes from John 17:17. It says, sanctify them through truth. God's word is truth. The walls that we've got to paint, before we paint them, we want to put a scripture verse on that and paint over it. And we're going to put the Word of God in those walls. And we don't have a lot of that kind of stuff to do, but we've got some stuff that's going to be done like that. And we're going to sanctify that place. And hopefully we're going to have two Sundays to worship in that place before our grand opening on Easter. All of that be contingent upon the closing of that thing. If everything goes well, we'll have our prayer meeting will start Tuesday at 6 o'clock right here, and we'll load pickup trucks, as we said earlier, and we'll go to that place to start transitioning things. But if for some reason, for any reason, it doesn't close, we'll have to be flexible again, and we'll let you know that. We'll still have prayer meeting here, so come on anyhow. It's been an awful lot today, amen? But do you receive it in Jesus' name? You understand the heart and where I'm coming from. I'm not fussing at you. I'm not mad at you. I'm not discouraged at you. I'm more encouraged. And my glass is always half full anyway. But to say that it was discouraging wasn't for the point of wanting to give up. It was, man, you know, it was an evaluation that was healthy. But we got our lean going, and we're reaching for the prize of knowing Him and the power of His resurrection. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, I stand before you as I stand before these people, and I tell you as I'm telling them, I want to be the kind of an example that's worthy of following. Lord, I confess the same way Paul did, but with much greater emphasis. I'm not where you want me to be yet, but I'm going there. Lord, I want to be a servant leader. And Lord, I want these people to be able to look at my example and not stumble and not fall. And Lord, I want you to give us the kind of a church that can stand up and tell anybody, anywhere, at any time, follow my example. You'll always be in the shadow of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.